Psalm 22, verses 22 through 31. Psalm 22, starting in verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. This is the word of the Lord.
Our epistle reading this morning comes from Paul's letter to the Romans, where we're going to read the first seven verses together, where Paul identifies himself to us as the minister of the gospel. What that gospel is, God's promises fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and what the goal and purpose of that gospel is in this world, to bring about the obedience of the faith among the nations. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And our gospel reading this morning, beloved, is in Matthew chapter 27, verse 62, through the end of chapter 28, where we will read again some of those events recorded for us in the resurrection and the truth of it declared to us, the tale and lie told to suppress that truth, but the promise that the truth will win out over the lie. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 62, hear the word of the Lord. The next day, that is, after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, After 3 days I will rise. Therefore order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, He has risen from the dead, and the last fraud will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it as secure as you can. So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. And behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." While they were going, behold, some of the guard went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel, they gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers and said, "Tell people, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So they took the money, did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day. Now, the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them, and when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we bless you and thank you on this Easter morning when we gather in particular to celebrate and remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ and come to understand all that his life and ministry and sufferings meant by that. To have that gospel and word explained to us, we bless you and thank you that this has been your purpose, this has been your will since the foundation of the world. We thank you that you have undertaken in Christ to be our loving Heavenly Father and to teach us and to instruct us in your gospel and in your grace and to keep us forever, to love us as your children. And we ask now, dear Father, in the faith of Christ, that you would come and be our teacher, that you would take this word and make it alive to us, that you would help your servant to proclaim it, to believe it, to trust in it, to faithfully set it before the people, that your word may be heard. That word may, and by your Spirit, that word may find place in our hearts, that it might dwell there and grow up and bring forth in us the joy of the gospel, grace of the gospel, and the image of Jesus Christ, the risen one in us. We ask all this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, happy Easter and good morning to you, beloved and congregation. I began this week wondering, what do you preach on Easter Sunday? And I read through all the gospel accounts, and what stood out to me about reading through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and reading what they have recorded for us about the resurrection and those events and what they mean, it just meant this. I hope to make it clear to everybody this morning about the resurrection. I hope it's a very familiar thing to you. And you come to see and understand, it just means the purpose and work and church of Jesus Christ in the earth, the comfort and hope of the gospel that you've always known. As we follow through these verses, we're going to be focusing on Matthew 28. We won't look at all these verses in detail. There's just no time this morning. But the general thrust of them is that the Lord Jesus is risen, that the Lord Jesus is reigning and that the Lord Jesus is returning. He's risen, he's reigning, all authority's been given to him, and he's returning. There will be an end of this age. So what I want and what I purpose this morning for you all, beloved, gathered here, is to focus on the significance of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ as it is given in these verses. So I want to acquaint those here who may not know the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want to remind those here who may have forgotten what the significance of Jesus Christ's resurrection is for their lives and for the world. And I also want to comfort or confirm those who know that significance and rejoice in that significance and walk in that significance for their lives. So we're going to look at the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for this world in particular, until he comes again. Though this significant certainly and surely continues on beyond this age. Now, Matthew, we've been in Mark. Matthew sort of gives us three scenes here. There's the tomb and the truth proclaimed there at the tomb. So that's going to be part one that we look at, the tomb and the truth. And then Matthew gives us a scene at the temple and what takes place there at the temple, the tale that is fabricated, the tale that is told to suppress this truth. And finally and thirdly, Matthew gives us a scene in Galilee at the mountain that Jesus had appointed these 11 men to be his apostles, where we see the great transfer of authority announced as it's been given to Jesus and the task undertaken in his authority. So the tomb and the truth, we'll start there. Then we'll go to the temple and look at the tale told to suppress this truth. And then we'll end at the mountain with the proclamation of the transfer of all authority to the Lord Jesus Christ and the task to be undertaken in his name. And as we look at these, pulling out from them, what is the significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ for our lives? So Matthew 28, these first 10 verses, Matthew records in these verses, of course, some of the events that took place on the Easter morning. And the most significant and important event recorded in these first 10 verses is the proclamation of the gospel. He is risen. That is the most important event, the truth told here. Paul calls the gospel in Ephesians 1:13 the word of truth, or the gospel of your salvation. So the most important event in these first 10 verses is the truth, or the gospel, the preaching and proclamation that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And Mark records some of these events with the angel coming down from heaven. Now I understand the angel coming down from heaven. As Paul tells us, angels are ministering spirits, sent to minister to those who are to be heirs of eternal life. I consider this to be the second royal act of the risen Christ. The first royal act will be his raising himself from the dead. But the second royal act expressing his authority is to send this angel to break the seal of the tomb, which had been sealed by a mere earthly authority. Don't tamper with this seal, lest you be punished by the Sanhedrin, lest you be punished by the Roman government. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ has all authority, and the angel comes to demonstrate his higher authority, that he's risen, to break this seal, to roll back the tomb, not to let Jesus out of the tomb, but to let those who have come looking for him in the tomb to see he's not there. Now, the first, as I said, the first royal act of the Lord Jesus Christ is his raising himself. It is by his own authority, as he said, I have authority given to me by God, my Father, to lay it down, and I have authority to raise it back up. By his own power as the omnipotent second person of the Trinity, but also by right, having done the will of God, having merited salvation for his people by his own right of his obedience, the Lord Jesus raised himself from the dead. Now, what is the resurrection of Christ? It's not here told what it is. It's just proclaimed here to you that it's happened because nobody saw it. It is proclaimed as an event that's happened and people have seen the risen Lord. But what is the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Let's have a clear answer to that question. Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is Jesus, as I said, in his own authority, his own power, by his own right, powerfully raising his same body from the dead and reuniting it to his soul, which had stayed in union with his divine nature. Both his soul and his body stayed forever united to his divine nature, even under death. And it is powerfully raising his body, reuniting it to his soul, and walking out, well, not walking out of the tomb, but leaving the tomb. That is the resurrection of Christ. Nobody saw that event, but people have seen the risen Christ. So the resurrection of Christ is his powerful reuniting his own same body that lay in the tomb to his same existing soul, united to his divine nature, reuniting them and leaving the tomb. That's the truth. That's the gospel. That's what's being preached. That's what the angel was sent to testify to. These women came to look at the tomb. That seems a strange thing to go look at a tomb. Until we remember, why do we go look at tombs? To remember the dead. They weren't yet believing. They came to look at the dead and a mighty earthquake took place and an angel of heaven appeared, shaking it, rolling back. So bright, all you can say is he looks like lightning. So white, all you can say is he is dressed like snow. To encourage them, don't be afraid. You came looking for a crucified man. He's not here. You can imagine the alarm we would have if we came to a grave looking for our loved one and he had been taken away. And the angel is telling them, don't be afraid. This is good news. He's risen as he said. And then they go on. The angel tasks them to go tell his disciples. So you have at the tomb, you have the first preaching of the evangel. And it is first done by angelic lips. He's not here. He's risen. Jesus said he would rise in his ministry. And now it's being proclaimed as a fact that he is risen. And the first one to preach that is an angel he sent. And that's the first preaching of the gospel. He's risen. And then you meet the first, or I guess you should say, the second evangelist, these women who were tasked to go spread that good news to his disciples. So and while they go on that task, the Lord Jesus meets them and greets them, and they grab a hold of him and begin to worship him. And so what I want to say out of these events to you is that the Easter faith, beloved, it rests upon the Easter appearances. They didn't even have the faith when they went to the tomb. What caused the faith? Why do they now tell the world, and these men go tell the world to the peril of their own life? because they were utterly, absolutely, completely convinced, even to the loss of their own lives, that they had met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the same one who walked on earth with them for 3 years and suffered on the cross and rose from the dead. So the Easter faith that we celebrate as the Church of Jesus Christ rests upon these Easter appearances of the risen Lord Jesus Christ to his disciples and their preaching of that. So our faith rests upon their testimony to their being eyewitnesses to the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these appearances of our Lord Jesus Christ were for their comfort. As you can see, there's both fear mixed together, but great joy. So the joy is replacing the fear. The joy is winning out. But Jesus appears to his disciples, appears to these women to give them comfort and to give them encouragement. Now, look there at verse 8. This is the first encounter that we read that Jesus makes with one of his disciples. It's two of the women. It almost seems like a giant understatement. He says, hello. He says, really, this is what the word means. He says to them, good morning. Kairotes, just the Greek word. The root word means rejoice. So it's you could translate it as rejoice, and he might be saying, you're waffling between fear and joy. Joy. But at the same time, it is the acknowledged greetings that you would give to your friends when you saw them in the morning. You would say, hello and good morning. Now, why do you think he just walked up to them? What did he drop? They're running down the road. Did he drop himself, appear a little bit ahead, and just walk him back? We don't know. It just says he goes up and meets him. This is like meeting your neighbors or walking to the end of your driveway to get your paper in the morning. And you meet them and you say, good morning. This is so almost right mundane. There's the risen Lord Jesus Christ, and it just seems so normal and used to. And discussing with my wife, I think our consensus is, I think she's the brilliant one here. Because he's saying to them, beloved, this is how it was always going to happen. I told you I was going to die, but I told you I wasn't going to stay dead. It's me risen. This is me that you're going to spend with forever. Now you're beginning to see me as I am. And what do? They worship him. His glory as the Son of God is being revealed to them. They're glad that he's back, and what he has for them, like you have for your dear friends, is, good morning. I'm here. I'm back. Goodbye to goodbyes. This is what it was always meant to be. So the first, and it's in this greeting with the Lord Jesus, is meeting them and their response to grab a hold of his feet, of course, showing us he's really bodily. Probably also very glad to, we could all imagine if you had suffered the loss of a loved one and they came back, or maybe the case is if your friend vanishes overseas, or you think they're dead for years and they come back, you would cling on to them, right? Are you, is this you? And you get the sense that they're grabbing hold of Jesus. Is this really you? And at the same time, worshiping him as their God, ascribing glory and praise and honor to him. That is the first significance, beloved, of the resurrection. We read that in the Apostle Paul, right? It was understood in his crucifixion and his humanity that he was descended from David like us, a man. But it was his resurrection in which he is declared to the world and seen and known and believed by his disciples to be the Son of God. So the first significance, first way to gauge, am I grasping what it means that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, is do I worship him as God? Do I worship Christ, the God-man, who suffered on the cross and rose the third day as my God, as the Son of God? Do I gather weekly, publicly with the people of God, like we do here at Grace and Peace, and we do it twice on the Lord's Day, to worship Jesus Christ? Do I worship Him privately in my closet on my knees before Him, praying to Him, ascribing Him the glory and honor as my Savior who saved me, as the God who made me, by whom all things are made, who upholds the universe? Do I gather with two or more together and praise His name and worship Him? Because that's the first significance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's in that resurrection that He is revealed to us as the Son of God. And I'm going to make that point clearer to you, I hope, by the next significance, which you see is very closely joined to it. Because what else is happening here in this greeting and meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ? He says those wonderful words, right? Don't be afraid. Now, you've probably seen plenty of television shows or movies where somebody gets in trouble with the law, or and the law is trying to protect them, maybe make an informant out of them or something, and they promise their protection to them. And you sense the kind of dramatic irony that though the detectives are saying, you have nothing to worry about, we'll take care of you, often that shows up so vain, right? Now, do you think Jesus is just giving an empty don't fear here? How do you even say that in this world? I don't have to tell you how many things there are to fear, do I? I don't have to tell you how many dangers are out there in the world. How can He say to these women, don't be afraid, because He's overcome death? But He didn't overcome it for Himself. It's the resurrection of Jesus Christ that makes it abundantly clear to us that everything He did for you and me and whoever believes in Him. Because, let's remember, you're only raised from the dead if you die. And He died branded a blasphemer, declaring Himself to be God's Son. And He died an accursed death on the cross. Now, if He was truly an accursed sinner, He would never rise from the dead. Is that in our hearts? Do we understand that sinners don't rise from the dead? No, sinners get the justice deserving to them. Because God's righteous. I know some of you are rolling your eyes, wait, is there any hope for me? I'm a sinner. Wait with me. Let me press it on you real quick. Make it clear to you the gospel of justification by faith we enjoy. Let me say it again. Sinners don't rise from the dead. Righteous people rise from death. So, Jesus does not rise at the end of time like every other faithful Israelite believed they would rise at the end of the age. He rose 3 days later that we might all understand that was no man dying for his sins on the cross, but that was the Son of God who died for our sins on the cross. And because they weren't His sins, but our sins, and because He died righteous as obedient to the Father's will, He rose the third day to make clear to us that the satisfaction for our sins has been paid. And that all those who believe in the risen Lord Jesus Christ rise because they have a righteousness not their own, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. So really the significance, or the second significance, the first significance of the resurrection is worship of Christ as the Son of God. The second significance of the resurrection is comfort. How many of you know Heidelberg question and answer number one? Because this is the kind of comfort that we're talking about. The comfort of the gospel, that I'm not my own. But I belong body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who fully satisfied for all my sins on the cross, who delivered me from the tyranny of the devil, who watches over me so faithfully not a hair can fall from my head according to my Father's will. That's the kind of comfort of the gospel. Let me just press, because it's been pressed upon me this week, that nothing teaches justification by faith, nothing shows the comfort of the gospel than the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Remember what Paul says in Corinthians. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. What is the link again between Christ rising and our not being in our sins? Except that he came sinless to take our sins and bury them away, to rise as the righteous one, obedient to the Father's will, that we might rise in him. So the resurrection signifies to us the comfort that our sins are no more. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, your sins are no more. Do we know what that means? So hard to take into our hearts, right? Because we know how much we struggle with the flesh. What it means is your sins can't condemn you. You're not under the anger and wrath of God. Your sins have been satisfied. You are forgiven. You have been accepted in the Beloved. You've been made a child of God. We celebrate in the resurrection, but Paul also goes on to say in what I thought was 1 Corinthians 15:20, but I'm 21. For as by man came death, by a man has come the resurrection of the dead. We are celebrating also in the resurrection that Christ has come and has undone what Adam did. Adam and his disobedience brought condemnation upon all of our heads, and we're born sinners under the wrath of God, children of wrath. But thanks be to God, who in Jesus Christ and in his resurrection, the resurrection of the dead has also come by a man, the man Jesus Christ, that we are assured of our resurrection. So the significance of the resurrection means worship of Christ. The significance of the resurrection means the comfort of the gospel, that I'm not my own, but I belong to Jesus Christ, that I'm his. There's that great swap. That's what the comfort of the gospel is Jesus is risen. And we all saw Jesus, right? They all saw Jesus when he looked like us under the weakness of sinful flesh, right? And that was the great stumbling block to many. He just looks like us. He could never be the Son of God. But in the resurrection, now we're beginning to see what him for who he is, right? And they're beginning to see this Lord whom they ate with and drank with and slept next to and sinned before, as he is their God. And that's part of his comfort, I believe, that don't be afraid. That's part of, I think, what the words mean, some doubted. Have you ever known somebody, or think of Joseph in Egypt, or not Joseph, think of Joseph as a 17-year-old boy. Think of the last time his brother saw him. He's just the kid they grew up with that they picked on. Now think about when they saw him 15, 20 years later. He looks like an Egyptian. He's wealthy. He has the ear of power, second highest person. Everybody bows down and listens to him. They hang on his word. Prestigious. Very different, right? And they didn't know how they were going to be received by their brother Joseph. And Jesus is assuring his disciples here, don't be afraid. I know you didn't know who I was when I was with you. I know that you now see me for who I am, and you're probably thinking back if you've ever experienced that. Many people, once they find out that I'm a pastor, go, oh, I'm sorry for speaking like that. They're probably going, oh, thinking back of everything they did while Jesus was next to them and thought he was more or less like them, and come now to find out he's God. But he says, you're my brethren. This is the great comfort of the Gospels, that great swap. He came to take everything that's ours. Our sin, our death, the punishment of God's wrath for us, to bury it all away. And he rose on the third day that we might have everything that's his. The great sonship. He calls them, go tell my brethren. And do not fear, because as immortal as I am immortal, so you are immortal as I am immortal, ever to be alive in the presence of God. Beloved, there's no safer place. No, in fact, it's the only safe place, the presence of God. And you go, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, who is our God? A consuming fire. Who is our God? A great light. Now, if you can go into that consuming fire, if you can go into that light and not be destroyed because you're in Christ, well, all your enemies can't go in there. The safest place is in the presence of God. When he comes in his glory at the end of time and shines in his brilliance, that will be the end and destruction of all his enemies. And all those who are in Christ, you are going to know how safe you are forever. But that's the message he preaches to us now. I took yours. In faith, come and take what's mine. Life. Immortality. Sonship of God. That's the gospel coming. Let's briefly, I know this is a lot to cover, and I feel I've said the most I wanted to say, but let's briefly look at these other significances. There is two paths from the tomb. There's this path of truth that I've been preaching to you. He's risen. He is God's Son. Worship him. He has done this for you. Be comforted by the gospel. He has taken yours that you might have what's his. But there's the other path, right? And that's the path that leads back to the temple. And there at the temple, to the tale told to suppress this truth. And what you see here, right, after these guards recovered themselves in their shock, some of them made their way back to the temple authorities to report what they saw, and they came up with a plan to give them hush money so they wouldn't tell people what the events they saw, but in fact tell them this lie. Hey, we were asleep, and the disciples stole the body, and then promised if that word got back to their boss, the governor, we would bribe him also and get him off your back, and you wouldn't be in trouble. Because falling asleep on watch, I'm told, could be a capital offense, meaning you'll lose your head for it. I'm told you would be flogged, most likely, and also have your cloak burned. What does that matter? Well, if you've ever stood watch in the military and it's been a cold night, if your warming layer was burned, you're not going to fall asleep on watch again, are you? And you're also not going to have a very comfortable night. This just really amazes me for a couple reasons. But what you see here is state power promoting a silencing campaign, giving hush money, promising future bribes to suppress the truth that Jesus is risen. Now you tell me if that happens anywhere else in the world. But that, beloved, is the context that you and I are sent to preach the gospel. Does that seem daunting? Hopeless? That's the important part of the next section that we go to here. Let me give you a really, really quick, hasty apologetic for the gospel of Christ risen. He came out of the temple either by human hands or divine hands. If he came out by human hands, they were either the hands of his enemies or the hands of his friends. If they were the hands of enemies, they should have just shown the world the body, there'd be no Christianity. The hands of his friends, they, the world, 12 men, 12, and just read world history, but 12 fishermen have successfully duped this whole world for 2,000 years, have caused men, women, and children give up their only hope of any kind of life here for the sake of Christ and die horrible, miserable deaths. And they also condemning themselves forever to hell if there is one. There is one, I'm giving you hypothetical, because they know they're telling a lie and God's never going to accept liars. So you have to believe that if you think his friends just, if you believe the lie they're telling, took the body away and hid it, that 12 Galilean fishermen have pulled the wool over the eyes and duped this world, and the joke's on us. Just read world history and you'll see how impossible that is, because as the Bible declares, and as you may know, who has ever changed their gods? Because you changed your God to the true God because God worked in your heart. Nobody gives up their gods. But also look at the weakness of this tale. Just to be clear, because Satan would love this truth to be suppressed. How did they see anything if they were asleep? No, we'll tell you what happened. Wait, I thought you were asleep. No, they took the body away while you're sleeping. But you're asleep, how do you know? Well, they did. But they were happy to take the hush money and shut up about it. They saw the angel. Saw events they couldn't explain. And yet, it just clung to this world and what they knew. I think it's terribly sad. But it happens all the time, doesn't it? Let's end, beloved, with this glorious, what we know as the Great Commission, this final scene, the transfer and the task. And the chief thing to be seen in this Great Commission, or these verses, is the reign of the Messiah. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Jesus, beloved, is in charge. He's in charge in heaven. He's in charge on this earth. Nothing happens without his nod. King Jesus is reigning. And the task that he gives to his church is to preach this truth or make disciples. You don't make a disciple, and you can't make a disciple if you don't preach the truth that he's alive and they need to take his yoke upon them. That's really what it means by go disciple the nations, is bring all the nations under my yoke. Yeah, there's thousands of religion, every religion for every kind of people. Go make one religion of this world in my name. Because I am the true God. I am God's Christ. This is God's will. Go make disciples. Preach the truth. What do you do to those who believe the truth? Jesus says you baptize them. You give them a washing for their sins, that everybody to sign and signify that all those who believe not on a dead Christ, but all who believe in the risen, reigning, and returning Christ, their sins are forgiven. They're regenerated. They're adopted as God's children. They're engrafted into Christ. They participate in his death, setting free from their sins. They participate in his resurrection, and they pledge to be his people. Wash them in that baptism. Seal them in God's name. Dedicate them to the living God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what do you do after you preach the gospel and you baptize? What do you do to baptize believers and baptize children of believers? You instruct them. You teach them. Part of this transfer of authority is Moses doesn't have the authority anymore. It's in King Jesus in the new covenant. What is the law for Christians? The lips of Jesus Christ. Teach them everything I commanded you. Yes, you have a law. It's King Jesus. If you think you have a faith in Jesus without obedience, you're deceived. If you think you can profess Jesus as your Lord and have some faith believing that he died on the cross and rose and think those events really happened and you have no change of heart, you don't listen to his lips, you don't do what he says, I tell you, you're deceiving yourself. He is king. But remember, he's lowly. He's gentle at heart. You'll find no better teacher. Find no better friend. You'll find no better laws. But let it be clear. We do have a law to obey. Not to save ourselves by. Not to earn any favor with God, earn any status, gain anything than what we've gained solely and completely by faith in Christ, but because we love Him, because He's our Lord, because He's King, and somebody's will has to be done. Is it going to be yours? Or the one to whom God says all authority in heaven and earth has been given? Now, God sent His people into the promised land to conquer seven nations. Iron chariots. That was a daunting task. What about the task to go make one religion in the world? What about the task to go up against state oppression, suppression of the truth, hush money and bribes, an orchestrated all-hands effort to silence Christians? Hopeless? No. This is the greatest conquering task that of God's people Jesus ever preached. And He says, here's the success. I will be with you. Now, that's not just a promise of His presence as Christ dwells in us. That's true. It's promising its success as God was with Moses, God was with David, God was with Gideon. And so they conquered, so they prevailed, so the will was in. Why is there a church today? Because God is with us. Or Christ is with us. The proof of the resurrection is the church of Jesus Christ. Unless we just say this is because we decided it would be fun to invent a religion and gather ourselves like this and be the outcasts of the world and have to give up this world for a world we don't think is really going to come. No. Because Christ is with us. And finally, Jesus promised His return. We're to be involved in this mission. Parents teaching your children because they're baptized, instructing them as disciples and Christians. Sharing the good news with our neighbors, whether it's ordained, unordained. Making and witnessing to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and His gospel. So that's the third significance of the resurrection. The service of the risen Lord. So, what side are you on this morning? Are you on the side of truth? Or are you on the side of the tale? Has the world bought your silence? Or do you understand the significance of the resurrection and you worship Jesus Christ as your God? You take all comfort, because not to take comfort in the gospel is to be condemned an unbeliever. God says, believe this. And you take all comfort that as you look at the risen Christ and His glory as He has proclaimed to you, you say, that will be me. That is what I am destined to be. All that He is will be mine. And do you serve Him? That's what it means that Jesus is risen from the dead. The worship of Christ, comfort of Christ, and the service of Christ. And may God and Christ be with you to the end of the age. Amen.